remember from last week, the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, that really this gospel community, and Paul is addressing what happens in something like this, a meeting like this. In their case, it might have been in a home, it might have been in a public forum, but that they had in those days, but it's talking about a public forum. And the gospel community was on display. It's not where you're at home, it's where you are on display. And there was unbelievers among them, there was people coming in from different belief systems, there was all sorts of people coming together to see what this Christian faith was about. And so that's what Paul was addressing. And he was heartfelt in his absolute commendation to the church and some corrections to the Corinthian church to be committed to unity, growing in maturity in these things, but most of all, pursuing love. We put up some equations last week. You know, great knowledge minus love equals nothing. Right? Great spiritual gifts minus love. Right, nothing. Okay, so we got the impression that without love, none of this will operate. It needs to be in the basis of God's love for one another. Not even our version of love will do, friends. It's agape, lay your life down love that leads us towards one another and the beauty of that. Paul warned us in chapter 4, and he talked about, be careful not to pronounce judgments on things you don't understand. But what you can do is be ministers of the mercies of God, and you can disclose the things that are hidden by God for us to know that are blessings, and it also will reflect on things that are darkness, where people need to come out of darkness and light will come. We are carrying the secrets and the mysteries of God. That's what he charged us with in 1 Corinthians 14. The church carries the secrets and the mysteries of God. We can bring light. And of course, that will bring people out of darkness. Isn't that amazing? Each one of us have that opportunity. But our attitudes and our actions will reveal, if it's not love, that we're just trying to be impressive, not excellent in God's way. We don't want to be impressive because that just becomes like a banging gong or a clanging cymbal. We want to be excellent in the way we love one another. And that is to wait and to walk this out. Paul commends this in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. He sums up these chapters and he says to the church, pursue love, comma, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, comma, especially that you may prophesy. And he's going to spend chapter 14 talking about the last one. Especially that you may prophesy. They were spending a lot of time emphasizing gifts like tongues, where someone's talking and no one can understand it, but it looks pretty impressive. Instead of the reality of God being articulate and clear, like a clarion call to the hearts, like prophecy, to remove those barriers and release people to God. And so there was something going on in their culture that was trying to be impressive. And I mean, tongues is a pretty cool gift. You've got to be like, seriously, guys, that you can speak in another language directly to God is pretty cool, right? That should be enough, though, that it came from God, that it's speaking to God. Man, that's just amazing. Let's all say, wow, that's amazing. That edifies the person. Because Paul says in verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So we know there's something really cool going on here, but the problem is no one understands it. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, which is important, friends. To be built up in your innermost being, strong in God, certain, clarified, knowing that you are his child, that you have a language with him. Think about that picture that Kush shared of that little baby, right? Where does it learn its tongue from? The father, right? And the mother. They're actually looking after this child. And, you know, when you first have a child, everybody wants them to call out their name first. And when you're at about number 6, you really want them to call out someone else's, you know, someone else's name, because it's like, that's going to be happening all night. Okay, so some of you are laughing and you're like, yep, I get that. But think about where the tongue comes from, who they're with, who they're walking with. The most influence is going to come from that place. And so it is with our world, as it is with us walking with God. The one who speaks in the tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Wow. Okay, Paul's saying there is a bit of an economy here. The most important thing when we're in public, in the realm of the church, is probably going to be prophecy because it builds up everyone. In verse 5, now I want you to all speak in tongues. Listen to this. He wants everybody to speak in tongues. So it's not, hey, that person's got that special gift. He would like everybody to walk in that. But even more, to prophesy. To the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. This is one of those words where it's greater means like Jesus. It's a bit of a catch. He goes, who will be greatest in the kingdom? Last. Who will be greatest in prophecy is those who serve, lay down their life. Has anybody ever given a prophecy before? It's like laying down your life, nervous, carrying it. I've got the articulation of God, but I've got to wrestle this through and I don't want to mess it up. It's not easy. So sometimes people go, I don't want that. In Australia, it's more like, oh, you mean I'd have to actually speak out loud and talk to someone and then do it in front of people? Sorry, I'm more reluctant. And that's where we've got to be careful, is these gifts don't have room for false humility or pride, outward, you know, boasting. Don't have room for either. And I would know that as an Australian, so some of you are not Australians, have come into the cage, you grew up in different places, you've come in, so you wouldn't have a problem. You'd be bold and strong, and your issue might be pride, that you're very capable. But as an Aussie in this room, I can tell you right now, my problem would be false humility in carrying gifts. You know you should be doing something with it, but you're not doing anything with it because it's just easier to let someone else who's a loudmouth do it. Sorry, that's not in the scripture, but I know Paul's getting towards that. We can quite comfortably wait an innumerable amount of time, and if the gap goes long enough and is big enough, someone will stand up. And it might well have should have been you. You know that after they've spoken. Now, either they've gone, said exactly what you were going to say, or they've taken it completely off beam, and you're like, gee, I should have stood up. This is the encouragement to the church, is that prophecy builds up everyone. Tongues will build up us, one person. Know the value and economy of God is what builds up the church. What edifies the church most, he says, is greatest. But it might cost you everything in doing it, so we've got to settle that. Yep. Publicly, it hits the heart, these five verses, the need for encouragement and comfort in the church. Don't miss this. The way not to read these scriptures is to emphasize things like words, if I prophesy or if I speak in tongues, over the heart of what Paul's saying. Paul is saying the whole church needs constant encouragement and comfort. Use these gifts to do that, right? We don't want to get the cart before the horse. Use these things. And don't do it in front of men, thinking they'll know, you know, it'll make you more important, or men or women in front of them so it looks like how you are. Do it in front of God, as to God. Focused on him, knowing that he will bless everyone around us. But Paul, as he has in other parts, it's interesting, he uses analogies or pictures. We've heard him use the picture of a structure of a building. You've been built together as one house. We've heard him use the picture of the body in chapter 12. You're working together as members of one another. Don't work against one another. Don't make someone more important than the other. God is the one who actually, it's his body. And he comes to a point here, I don't want you to miss this, because in every single one of his pictures, he works with people who picture things mentally, right? And some of those are you, so you don't want to miss this. Listen to what he uses in this one. He uses music. He uses orchestration. In fact, it's like the band that's leading an army into battle. In those days, if someone blew a trumpet one time, it would mean something. Two times, another thing. And three times, something very different. So you wanted to be able to hear the trumpet clearly, and you wanted to know what it was doing. And the guitar of the day, the thing they called the lyre, L-Y-R-E, right? Alex was playing that this morning. This is our modern version, right? Those were two instruments that held a very strong melody, as they do today. The sound guys are always battling. between, you know, if you had a brass trumpet up here and you had a lead guitar, that would be at war, unless they're in harmony. All right? They're melody instruments many times. So there's an instrument that Paul refers to, these two instruments, the harp or the lyre and the flute or the trumpet, that are pictures of what God does in the church. In verse 6, he says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues," he's back on about this, "how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Paul's saying, if it doesn't come from God, what have I benefited you? If it doesn't come from, you know, outside, you should not be impressed or feeling excellently blessed. If it's just some public speaking or some words, I want to bring something that's a revelation, a knowledge or a prophecy or a teaching that's from God. "If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will know how to get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if your tongue, with your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." What's the purpose? To build up the church. That's the strive. That's the heart. That's what God's doing. But he is saying, your tongue has a big part to play with this. I wrote it down in this way. I was thinking about, if this is like God's orchestration, and we have a distinct sound of unity, as our tongue is taken hold of by God, Paul's saying you can either speak in tongues and it can be unintelligible, which is not saying unintelligent, but it's close. It's just saying no one can understand you. Or if you're a trumpet, you're a sound that's going out for a clarion call of an army, that wants to be clear. Imagine if the wrong battle cry goes up. Was that gather or was that, you know, commence war? Which one was it? Would cause an issue. Paul's using this for a reason. Imagine the church is God's orchestration, his great orchestra, and every one of us has an opportunity to bring about the distinct sound of unity. Think of it in this way, that the Father has the compilation. He's put this together. He knows every note's on the page. He's written it as one complete sound. We're going on a bit of a musical journey this morning. Jesus is the one who's the skilled musician. Thank goodness. Just took the pressure off. We're all competent. Father's writing a song. Jesus is the skilled musician. He's the one who is working through our lives. I mean, imagine if I just got a random amount of you. I really thought about doing this. I would have loved to do it. And just you all just come and choose whichever instrument you want. Okay, let's play. Do you think it would be a sweet sound? That Jesus is the skilled musician. He is the one who orchestrates us. The Spirit is the one who brings perfect pitch and timing. He's like autocorrect on the recording. You know, anyone online now can sing in tune. You just got to put autocorrect button on, you know? Sounds a bit weird at times, but he's the one who brings timing and tuning. Think about how important this is when we're operating together in the gifts, to be in the right timing and the right tune. See, there's a lovely orchestral piece just being played at the moment. For those online, you might miss that. But there's a perfect pitch. Everybody has a part. So hang on, what are we doing? If the Father's written it, and Jesus is the musician, he's the one who's playing, bringing through this amazing sound through our lives, and if the Holy Spirit's the one who gets us in tune, and we're availed to those things, we are God's instrument of worship. And Paul is addressing our tongue right now. What are you going to use this for? James has got a whole writing on it. I'm not going to get there today. But if you want to read James, he's very specific about what it needs to be used for and how it needs to be used. But Paul's saying you can use it for tongues that are unintelligible in front of others and build yourself up in front of others, or you can use it for prophecy, which will build up the whole church. As I was reading this when I was younger, because I used to be terrified of stepping out in front of people, believe it or not. Still are, really. It's just the Holy Spirit makes you do it. You just get so used to it, you just let him do it. There's a word for someone. The reality is that he gets to use your voice, your tongue, if it's available. Now, if it's using for all sorts of other things, it's a bit of a problem. But this orchestration means that he might want to say through you things that organize the church for battle. Ready them for things that are coming. Give a clarion call to who they are in moments that they need to remember. And the power of God would operate through that. This accompaniment is for the fullness of time. This song that the Father is composing is for the fullness of time. Every note and every moment is important. Jesus plays each instrument with direct effect. He reveals in his creativity what he wants to do at any one time. The Spirit attunes hearts to the unity of faith. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are intimately involved in every part of the operation of the church community. This is Paul's dream. This is what he's writing about. And we are God's instruments. The tongue that can be an instrument in the hand of God to proclaim the victorious great works of God through such a pure sound that each plays their part, no matter how great or small. And I was reminded of there was an online clip of a overture to the Triangle. I don't know if you've ever seen it, where it's like a 5-minute orchestral piece, and a guy sits there awaiting his turn with his triangle for his one note. Now, if he misses that, that's incomplete, that piece. But he spends the entire 5 minutes arranging himself, preparing himself, awaiting his, setting everything up. And it may make him center stage, of course, which is quite interesting. And then at the very crescendo, and that's it, and there is an eruption of applause. One of the challenges we have in the church is we believe that more is less, you know, more is more instead of less is more. But anyone who is a musician will tell you that the incredible importance of actually silence when you're playing in an orchestra. And because of the word, we sometimes will react in a certain way. But let me tell you, in music, that word means to rest. It's a note written in music. Rest. Just be silent. Rest. So we need to redeem that. Because silence means rest. When our culture says other things. Rest. It's your time to rest. Now, the version of rest that the Bible talks about is like someone with an arrow. With a bow. Sorry, I'm not pointing at anybody. An arrow. Waiting. For the perfect moment. Perfect breath to release for target. Not someone lounging on a couch waiting for the moment where the lightning bolt strikes and says, get up and serve God. Just want to be clear about that. Rest, anticipation. Anticipation is huge in musical language. So whenever you read rest or silence in this passage, I want you to read rest. I'm awaiting what God wants to do with me, and I'm ready for it. So in verse 13 it says, therefore, one who speaks in the tongue should pray that he may be interpreted. So you might have to pray out in a tongue, but then it's got to be interpreted. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind also. And I sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Man, we are doubling up. We are bifocal. Humans are amazing. We can do two things at once. We can be employing our spirit and engaging our mind. I reckon this was written, you know, so that we can't disengage our minds. Someone would be like, well, I'm of the spirit. Yeah, but you can't disengage your mind. We not only need love, but we need wisdom. We need to walk in a way that engages what's going on around us. And so Paul's writing about that. He's saying, have your eyes open and pray. You can do that, you know, that's possible. See what other people are engaging across a room. Understand the context, the timing of when you might play. Now, I know there's probably orchestras who play with their eyes closed. I haven't seen that, but maybe they do. But there seems to be an all-engaged sensory experience going on when we are at a church together, gathering together, where God is wanting to move us and shape us and make us anticipate the moment. And Paul seems to spend a lot of time here on getting prepared and being ready for what God might do with you. In verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, someone who's coming into the church, say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So Paul's expectation is that people who've come into the church, maybe not even know God, would come in and start agreeing with things. But how do they do that if you're praying in tongues? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Again, he's saying, I'm not prohibiting tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, he says in church. Do you see that? It's not there. Keep going. Nevertheless, verse 19. Okay, let me tell you, in verse 19, in an old-fashioned Bible like this, right, what it says is in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, less is more, friends. Five words. I don't know if I can do a preaching in five words. I'm not Paul. But God is wanting us to understand that this is incredibly important. The Spirit delivers fruit to our lives. We become a spiritual army, but as the Spirit is actually developing in us a gratefulness for God, a growing engagement of God, and it is for quality, not quantity. We want quality of God moments. So as a community grows, if everybody was to minister this morning, we would need quality over quantity, correct? We need to really sharpen and become more mature in how we share things and how quickly we can deliver those things that it might impact our lives. But this is like a complete song, friends. One in Christ, one in mind, one in spirit, signed, sealed, delivered. It's not a reference to an 80s song. The spiritual gifts are not just meant for the community who are operating in faith, but those who are coming into the community of faith. Listen to this. In verse 20 it says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, i.e. innocent, to the things that are evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the Lord is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, the prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Acts 2 says, yes, they will. But if all prophesy, look at this, all. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to by account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's Paul's aim. That even if you're outside, you would come inside, you would see God, you would have things revealed to you, and bang, it would have such an impact. God is real. He is who he says he is. And we start that journey from there. But we are innocent. We are not naive. When you come to Christ and you have a redemptive, powerful moment with him as you reconnect with your Father and the Son of God comes and reveals himself to you and the Holy Spirit brings you into his family, it is a moment where you are returned to your innocence. Not naivety. And so we get to mature together because this is all from God. Paul's saying in this section, it's all from God. It's sent from him. Even when the tongues that are being spoken are actually confusing people coming in, they're saying, hey, God is among us. His judgment is present. You might want to get with the blessing, not the curse. You might want to shift your thinking. But until you're a believer, you're not going to understand what the tongues are really about. You're not really going to understand the connection with God that's delivered through that. The sustaining, the edification, the personal need that's brought about, or the strength that's brought about through that. But prophecy, man, everybody can hear that and understand it. Even someone coming from outside can recognize the oracles of God from someone just giving some intelligent thoughts. Okay, so Ben, okay, you're talking about this. You like Paul, you've put a lot of stuff out there. You know, there's all these things going on. But how do I walk in this? Good news, Paul tells us. The way that we are to strengthen. It says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Wow. So whether you use it or not, I just want to pick this up. Everyone has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. That's interesting. So it's not whether it's available to you, it's whether you're available. Isn't that interesting? What about if someone came up this morning and was moved to share a tongue that they knew someone was going to have an interpretation for, and the interpreter just went, oh, I wasn't on this morning. I didn't have my coffee. I haven't even read the Bible this morning. Even now, I haven't been reading it properly. And you were meant to be in activation mode. How would the body operate? Would you leave your family member hanging? When we think we're not prepared, we often defer to other things or discussions in our own mind about why we're not ready enough. When God's like, I've made you ready. I've already given this. There is a reality to you preparing. But now, if you fail to prepare, it'll just be quicker. How many of us have felt that experience? We knew we should have been getting prepared. God's not averting the plan. That moment with the triangle is coming. Now, whether you've prepared or not, or whether you've just run in with the triangle and got on stage just in time, he still wants to use you. Better if you prepare. That's what I'm going to say. But I've seen a lot of services growing up where it was almost like glorified that it had to be so spontaneous or it wasn't God. And I call it disorganized. And God didn't avert it because he loves his people. That'll be online. Great. The reality is that we're speaking truth and we look at the reality of what God says. So he says, let all things be done for building up, but each one has something. And if any speak in a tongue, let there be one or two or almost three, and each in turn, that someone might interpret. Let's not get a queue like at the deli at Foodland, right? Let's not take a number here. It's like God wants to be clear. Let's use what we have. Respond quickly, two or three, and then let's wait for the interpretation. Let each of them keep silent in the church. Oh, sorry. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Okay, silent. What does that mean? Rest. Relax. Rest in God. Take a moment. It's not a judgment moment. It's a blessing moment. We're waiting for God. If there's not an interpretation, chill. Rest in God. The most important thing about rest is to understand this. It's the moment we stop and he begins. Stop. Be still. Know he's God. If we just keep moving, it doesn't make it better. And in the culture we're in, everything's like, just keep moving. Don't overthink anything. Just keep moving. Just keep doing something so you can distract from the next thing and then get on to the next thing. And if you did something bad, forget about it. God says, stop. Refocus. Take a moment. There's not the pressure here that is in the world. Know my peace and move. So you take a moment. You speak. God, what's happening here? What do we need to walk through? What's next? But of course, that takes a lot about, hey, can you imagine being in one of Paul's meetings, stepping out with a tongue and no one interpreting? Man. I would hope that if Paul was there, you would know the love of God. He'd be like, thanks for going for it. We're still waiting on the interpreter. Maybe they're on the bus. Maybe they're still getting here, but that's okay. Maybe they weren't as prepared as you, but thank you for doing that. Thank you for putting it out there. Now, just rest and enjoy what God's saying to the rest of us. In verse 30, I'm sorry, 29, it says about prophets, and it says, let two or three speak. Again, two or three. And let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Rest. Let the first rest. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but peace. So God equips the body with people in it who are capable in oversight of the intentionality of the prophetic gift. That this is really important. People who operate in a way that is longevity, maturity, and can be trusted. Should be among the leadership, even if they're not a prophet per se, should be among the leadership. They value things well enough to weigh them up. As someone comes forward to share, that's like, yeah, let's hear what you're saying. It's not about permission or prohibition. It's actually about how do we work this out together? What's the way? Where are we wanting to build the bride up? Is this the right timing? How's the Holy Spirit of union? Is your heart attuned? This is interesting, isn't it? You know what? I'm actually speaking from experience in a lot of this. A lot of the friends and people I hear actually writing on this online and talking about these things don't operate in it. They speculate about it. So be very careful what you read online in regard to these things. If there's not a prophetic culture, then it's just theories, friends. That's why it's Mythbusters. But we actually operate in this as a church and as a community and as a leadership. We don't always get it right, but my goodness, we want to see the church build up. And we don't want to miss this because this prophecy protects the church. It pursues Jesus when it's done well. And it absolutely releases futures and people into the fullness of what God has. But don't get caught up with theorizers over this passage. This is a very application-like passage. We need to be subject to the prophets. We need to be actually, let's weigh this up. Let's hear from people who are really strong in this so we understand, hey, how does that land? How should we walk this out? Wow, that was a mind-blowing word. That cut to the heart. How do we walk with that now? As someone stepped out this morning, Cush steps out this morning, comes, talks with Gavin and Gail, comes out, shares, confident of that. And then afterwards, I'm thinking, God, we need to apply this. Because this is the power of God in this room to do this now. Luckily, we're preaching on 1 Corinthians 40. But I just want you to make sure you hear that because there is a lot of theories. And operating in it is important. If you come to the front, you've got something you shared, we're not going to give you, it's not like we're giving you a tick of permission. Or we're going to say, no, that can never be shared. It's like, no, how do we weigh this together? What's the timing of this morning? What's the articulation? When is that moment? And man, it makes a difference if we're in one with the Spirit, doesn't it? But he's not a God of confusion, but peace. He doesn't want things to overrun things. So not having three people, imagine three people prophesying at once. Who would you choose to listen to? One stands up, then another. I love that it's preference, don't you? Okay, you rest, you stand up. You rest, you stand up. I've sometimes had it where three come out and they're in the wrong order. And I'm waiting for the third one. And then they come out, it's like, oh, yeah, you first, you. Now it makes sense. Thank you, Lord. Facilitation is really difficult in a meeting, particularly when God doesn't give you the giftings. He gives you the ability to facilitate. He gives you, if you're leading in any context, in home, family, wherever you are, or in the church community, he will intentionally not give you everything. He will give you a heart for people. Isn't this amazing? To see them come through and build up the church and be involved. Anyway. All right, another interpreted little part of the passage, which gets a bit interesting if it's reflected through culture. But it says, as in the church, all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, what is this all about? It's been talking about everybody involved. Is Paul could become psychotic here? In chapter 11, he says everybody's got to prophesy and pray. And now he's had a flip and he's now changed his mind? What's going on here? Now, Paul, this is written about the evaluation of prophecy. And secondly, I believe it's addressed to both. And let me tell you culturally what happens in Australia. Women will more likely ask the question, and men will more likely sit silently, making out they know everything. Not what we're talking about with God, which is rest. We're actually not about discussing and discipling this right now. What we're actually doing as men and women is saying, I'm just going to listen to what's been said. I'm going to weigh it up, but we're not going to have a discussion about this right now. Now, in this sort of dynamic we're in, with a microphone and those sort of things, it tends not to happen. But think about Paul's context, where if you're sitting in a room and maybe you've been in this in a home group setting or something, and suddenly a discussion kicks up in the corner about what's happening. It's just about honouring one another. It's honouring the reality of these things, that we need to value prophecy more than our need to understand everything. Now, why is this addressed to women and men and all of these sort of things? Why is this about, you know, is this about, no, it's not about that. This is about rest, tuning, timing. It's actually about where do we discuss what? Do we discuss everything in the church? When Kush comes up and brings a prophecy, do we then have a big, all right, everybody sit down, we've got to work this out? No, we work those things out in discussion and discipleship afterwards. What we do in our day, in this moment, is say, God, look what you're saying. Let the leaders in the room, let the prophets in the room weigh this up. Is there anything else to add? Is there anything else that wants to be brought in this time? That's the articulation of this scripture. It should not be used as an excuse for men to create supremacy. That's not the context that's written here. And it should not be used by the egalitarians to say we should rip this out of the Bible. It's just saying in a context where things get interesting, and I've been in home groups like this, you probably have too, where there's discussions going on rather than the engagement that's needed, which is to respond to God in what he's doing. So I believe men and women both have a part to play in disrupting a meeting if it's not what's meant to be happening. We need to make sure that we are actually looking at God, what he's saying, listening to what's being shared, weigh that up together as we would here, and deliver the rest that God intends. Teaching and study is for this place, when we're together, when we're articulating and responding to what God's saying. Discipleship, discussion, let's take that to regional groups, to home groups. Let's flesh that out together in those places. Let's not do the wrong things in the wrong place. That's what Paul's talking about. It is all about peace. Remember, he's just said, and the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's about those who are actually overseeing and leading in that space. Paul then goes on to say in verse 36, and this is something that these two little sections, 36 and 37 particularly, are critical for us to hear. Paul knows he's been in meetings where things get false and they get weird. And so he says this to the Corinthian church as a whole. Or was it from you that the word came? Or are you the only one it has reached? This is Paul being really, I mean, if it was in Australian version, sarcastic. He's saying, are you the only church that's ever received revelation? Are you the only people who actually have got the word of God? And this happens sometimes in churches because spiritual gifts are operating and they're powerfully operating. Some churches are like, we've got the revelation. And that's not what God intends. He's saying all have the revelation of God. It came from God. Paul's like, I've seen this in multiple churches. You're not the only ones, Corinthian church, who are carrying this. You're not the only ones who the word has come to. You're not the only ones who the word has been revealed. So we've got to watch out for special revelation. People who say, well, I got this from God and I got that from God. And, you know, and you should come and follow me. No, I'm following Jesus, who revealed all things and gives that revelation and brought the word, and he brought it to me personally. Paul's saying, don't follow other people, follow Jesus. And then who he puts in your place, puts in around you to support that. So that's the false. He deals with the false. He says, you've got to be careful. that we don't go after these things. But in verse 37, he says a stronger warning, and he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual, I love that he uses that terminology, a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. Paul wrote this whole chapter to get to that point. Earnestly desire prophecy, don't forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And order means peace, arrangement of God. It does not mean hierarchy. These are truly prophetic people wanting to follow God's instructions and the Lord. And Paul's saying, if it contravenes his word, don't go near it. If it's against what God would do among you in love and willingness and openness, then we have to weigh that carefully. We are fallible beings trying to share the oracles of God. This is God's word we're studying, we're responding to, but we are sometimes fragile. And it doesn't always come out perfectly. And God knows that. Isn't that a comfort? And he's presiding over it. So God's gathering the saints, the way we are to strengthen one another in finishing up, I want to activate you in this today, in developing a prophetic culture in our community. We are called to stir up the gift that is within us. God, stir up the gift that is in my heart, that you've given today, for this moment, for this time. We are called to weigh it up, value it together, what God is saying. Speak up. We are called to proclaim the revelations of God because someone in this room might need it more desperately than you know. Selah. We are called to be still and be silent, rest in God at times. Just wait. Be ready. Anticipate. Be ready to go. Evaluate. What is God saying? What is he bringing through? And when we evaluate, let it permeate every area of your life, not just the one you've chosen for that prophecy to hit. True evaluation, deep calls to deep, goes right to the places that we sometimes aren't ready for. Contemplate it. How does this then apply? And then shalom. Sit in God's peace. You're not working all this out. God is. He's working it out through you. These are things I found really valuable in carrying prophecy and walking it through. And you actually can do these quite fast. And sometimes you'll need to do them really quickly. So get practiced. Be ready for what God might say through you and that he might deliver something that's greater. Our gatherings should be corporately uplifting, personally challenging, and God revealing.